Is everybody back?
Yeah, yes. We're back.
Benny, I'm back.
Is Julie there?
Yeah, I'm there.
Debbie?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, sounds like we're all back. Sorry for the interruption. Go ahead.
No problem. I was saying that I work and live and play around a pretty diverse group of people, and in our conversations, it's amazing, even among people who claim to be Christian, the varying views on baptism. And so I thought I'd just kind of go through some of the things here that are dealing with baptism, in both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and talk a little bit about why we have the view that we have, and how it all fits together, even though in some cases some people might think that there's a conflict. And I'll try to point that out. And if anybody has a question or would like to discuss something in a little bit more depth, please interrupt me and we'll talk about it at a little more length. I'd like to start with the third chapter of St. John. And I'm going to begin with the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And, the reason I read that is, to a great amount of the people, John 3:16 is something that is quoted extremely often. But I think the only way that you can really know what it's saying is if you read what's going on around it. And the fact that this is a discussion between Jesus and this old ruler of the Jews, and just centered around the basics of the gospel. You know, this baptism thing, the concept that was foreign. And how do you do this, and what does it mean, and why is it important? And it wasn't something where it was just, okay, well, say this word, believe, and suddenly everything's done. It was, no, there's a process here. There's a plan. And it's, you know, and it's interesting that sometimes we don't recognize who Jesus was speaking to, or even in other writings, who the writers were writing to. Because we think, well, it says all and it says everybody, and so that means all and everybody. And to a great extent that's true, but it's talking to all and to everybody who understands. I want to jump over the third Nephi and the fifth chapter. And this is when Jesus was here and was visiting with the Nephites after he had been resurrected. And let's see, page 633. And I'm going to start with the 17th verse here. And when they had all gone forth and witnessed for themselves, they did cry with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. So now the whole congregation here that was assembled at that time is on their knees and praying. And it came to pass that he, and this is Jesus, spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him that he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord, and he did kiss his feet. And the Lord commanded him that he should arise, and he arose and stood before him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that you shall baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. And again the Lord called others and said unto them likewise, and he gave unto them power to baptize. And he said unto them, on this wise shall you baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you. Verily I say unto you that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall you baptize them. Behold, you shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall you baptize them. And now behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And when then shall ye immerse them in the water, and come forth again out of the water. And after this manner shall ye baptize in my name, for behold, verily I say unto you that the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, and I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father in I are one. And according as I have commanded you, thus shall you baptize. And there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which is the Father hath given me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of him, unto him, of the Father and me. And for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you cannot in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And I'm going to stop there. It goes on, it kind of changes subjects and talks about some other things, even though there's still baptism linked to it. It's kind of off the point that I wanted to talk about just the basics of what baptism is and why it is, and the fact that the humility piece of it, that we're supposed to humble ourselves and repent of our sins and become as a little child. And I think that in many cases that this is where the idea that has been sprouted, and it, you know, I'm going to read you a little bit more in a minute about the idea of baptizing children, because, well, you become as a little child and then you get baptized, right? Well, then that means that little children need to be baptized too. But that's not what he's saying, because the repentance is what erases the sin and makes you like a child again, so that you can be baptized. Not that the children need baptism, because that's the other piece, and we'll read that in a little bit as well. But the fact that the spoken word, these things, are to bring to our attention. And as we understand them, it tells us what we need to do. And it's a very basic concept, I think, but sometimes we kind of miss the point where it's like, okay, I now understand this scripture. That means that everybody else needs to do something. And that's not what the Lord's gospel is about. His gospel is, okay, now I understand something, that means I need to do something. And as each of us comes to an understanding in our lives, that's the Lord's witness to us to take action on what He has just given us an understanding of. That's not our license to judge our fellow man. And that's what, I guess it's, what it is we're putting on a purity. It's, we're being washed in the blood of the Lamb, you know, and there's so many different places I could, you know, probably talk all day about the different aspects and the different, you know, ways that we have imagery to tell us what baptism does for us, what repentance does for us, and how they're so closely interlinked. And then, you know, you just kind of build out from there, from the, and it, you know, and that's, here I'm going to another thing, is the fundamentals of the gospel about faith and repentance and baptism, the fact that they build on each other, and it, and as we do that, then we grow. And that's what life is about for us, is growth. It's about understanding. It's about being more today than we were yesterday. Not making more out of somebody else today than they were yesterday. And I guess I've come into that a lot lately in my job, where when times are tough in a business, there seems to be, everybody wants to look and point fingers at somebody else within the company, and the reason things aren't right is because of what that group or that individual is doing, not a matter of, you know what? What is it that I can do to execute my job better so that the people around me can do a better job as well? And it's a thought process that so many times we get tied up into, you know, wanting to have not my fault insurance, that we don't understand that the basics of life and the basics of gospel, which applies to every aspect of our life, is introspection and not self-recrimination, but self-improvement. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I'm not talking about, you know, some self-improvement course that's going to make you, you know, the next president or a millionaire in the next 30 days. I'm talking about a process and a way of thinking and a way of living that helps us to be better people. It helps us to be happier people, because we love God and we have accepted His love for us, and we're trying to move in that direction. And that was one of the things that, you know, I found really interesting this morning in the Sunday school class, was the things that were said in these old Indian legends, where even though after he left they seemed to forget that and they went back to their old ways, that these legends still carried forth in these people, you know, even up into modern times, that had carried these legends by word of mouth, knew that the gospel was love one another, not go out and destroy each other to, you know, make yourself, you know, more powerful or whatever, but it was all about care and concern and being the types of individuals that would make God happy. And I'm going to move over to Romans now, in the third chapter. And as I have the whole chapter marked, but I don't want to do that. I'm trying to think of how to cut this down a little bit. And I'm not coming up with a good way. So let me start with the first verse. This was an argument over circumcision, which was this idea that was being put forth at that time, that, okay, everybody who's circumcised is going to heaven and everybody who's not circumcised is going to hell. The same thing that we sometimes hear in different versions from different people of, okay, well, if you're not baptized or if you're, you know, not a member of my church, or, you know, everybody who's who's on this side of the fence is going to heaven, and everybody on that side of the fence is going to hell, and there's no talk of obedience. And so Paul's talking here about, really, he's giving the whole thing, but he's talking about how silly these arguments are. And so let me start with the first verse here. What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So he said, and you know, he's acknowledging the fact that God came to the Jews. You know, and that's a good thing, and we're very happy for it, and it's profitable to all of mankind. For what if someone did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And then he acknowledges here, he says, I speak as a man. You know, he's just saying, hey, let's just talk about this. You know, is because we're unrighteous, and while we're being unrighteous, we say good things about God, does that make God unrighteous? Because he takes vengeance on people because of their disobedience? He says, I'm speaking as a man, you know. And then he goes on and says, God forbid. He says, that's not true. For then how shall God judge the world? Because if God was unrighteous, he would have no right to judge the world. That doesn't say it in the book here. I'm just saying that was a Benny comment there. Now we go on with verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. In other words, you know, there's people that want to say, okay, now I'm justified in doing evil because I've been saved. And that even back then they were being reported, some people saying, hey, that's what they're trying to tell you. And he's saying, no, that's not true, because those people, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, you know, I want to stop there for a moment. So what he's saying to us is that because of human nature, because of how things go, because we are now an understanding person, that because of our own deeds, no flesh is justified. We have no justification. Therefore, we need redemption. Because we understand what right and wrong is, we've done things that we've known are wrong, we've put ourselves in a position, every last one of us. But that every last one of us is every last one of us who understands. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God. And I want to stop there and point it out that our justification is through repentance and through the blood of Jesus. And that propitiation, that sacrifice, that redemption is through faith. And it's for the remission of sins that are past, not for sins that are yet to come. And that's why repentance is so much an important part of our life. And why nobody can say that because I'm baptized, therefore I can do whatever I want, or because I have declared a belief, I can do whatever I want, and I'm justified because I said I believe. This sacrifice, this, if you will, this intervention on our behalf is the intervention for past sins to cover us, not a justification for further sinning. And we need to be very clear on that so that we understand that when we do commit sin, we are horribly in need of repentance. We're very close to the near end of the chapter, so I'll go ahead and read the rest of the chapter here. I'm going to go back here again. We're talking about Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So by the law of faith, we are prevented from boasting. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then we're talking about Jesus here. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the very fact of forgiveness, the very act of being who we are and accepting the gospel establishes the law, because we acknowledge through faith that we have need of redemption because we are transgressors of the law. And so we establish the law clearly. And we lay our sin at the altar for Jesus to bear, because He's the only one who can. because not one of us is smart enough or righteous enough or any of those things to take care of it ourselves. And I wish I had a little more time, but it's one of the things that my kids are very familiar with, the fact that our repentance is what puts us in a position for Jesus to come and lay claim to us. To say, that one is mine because of the law, somebody has to die for our sins. And if it's not Christ, then it will be us. So our only hope is by putting ourselves in a position where the mercy of Jesus can lay hold on us and He can claim us as His own so that we don't have to be punished for what we've done. And now that I've said all that, I want to jump over to Moroni. In the 8th chapter. And, you know, there was some things going on, and this is the best place that I've seen this written. I mean, there's a number of places where you can put it together and you can understand that small children shouldn't be baptized because they don't require baptism, because they're not in a condition yet in their lives where they understand what they're doing to the point where they can actually make a commitment and make a change in their lives, because those gears haven't coincided, they haven't blinked yet. I'm going to start with the fourth verse here in the 8th chapter of Moroni, and that's on page 769. And now, my son, I speak unto you concerning that which grieveth me exceedingly, for it grieveth me that there should be disputations rise among you. For if I have learned the truth, there have been disputations among you concerning the baptism of your little children. Now, my son, I desire that you should labor diligently that this gross error should be removed from among you. For this intent I have written this epistle. This is the subject of the letter. The reason that Mormon wrote this letter to Moroni, even though there are some other things contained in it, the purpose of this letter is to talk specifically about this problem. For immediately after I had learned these things of you, I inquired of the Lord concerning the matter. And the word of the Lord came unto me by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, listen to the words of Christ, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore, the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that you should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall you teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, that they shall be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, And again, we go back to the principles of the gospel. You have faith, repentance, and then baptism. It builds its building blocks. And so, behold, baptism is under repentance to the fulfilling the commandments under the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter of persons. For how many little children have died without baptism? Wherefore, if little children could not be saved without baptism, these must have gone to an endless hell. Behold, I say unto you that he that supposeth that little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity, for he hath neither faith, hope, nor charity. Wherefore, should he be cut off while in the thought, he must go down to hell. For awful is the wickedness to suppose that God saveth one child because of baptism, and the other must perish because he hath not baptism. Woe be unto him that shall pervert the ways of the Lord after this manner, for they shall perish except they repent. Behold, I speak with boldness, having authority from God, and I fear not that what man can do. For perfect love casteth out all fear, and I am filled with charity, which is everlasting love. Wherefore all children are alike unto me. Wherefore I love little children with a perfect love, and they are all alike in partakers of salvation. For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. Little children cannot repent, wherefore it is awful wickedness to deny the pure mercies of God unto them, for they are all alive in him because of his mercy. And he that saith that children need baptism denieth the mercies of Christ, and setteth it not the atonement of him and the power of his redemption. Which goes back to the other scripture in Romans where we're talking about the very purpose of Christ was to give us the... Am I on hold or...
No, it's my cell phone, sorry.
Okay, that's right, Dan. I like your ringtone. But it's just to get us into the understanding that this is, we're talking about baptism being for people who are in sin, who need to repent, so that the mercy of Christ can be on them. Baptism is not for people who are not capable of sin or who don't understand what repentance is and can't get there. Because it's just one of those little... We have to understand the piece of the gospel where the gospel is for everyone. It's not exclusive. So it's for those who understand. To say, okay, somebody who doesn't have an opportunity is going to be condemned for lack of opportunity, it just doesn't think. It's a matter of those who have opportunity must take advantage of the opportunity. So, I really like the way this one's put together. So I'll back up here again a little bit. So, little children cannot repent. Wherefore it is awful wickedness to deny the pure mercies of God unto them, for they are all alive in him because of his mercy. And he that saith that little children need baptism denieth the mercies of Christ, and setteth it not the atonement of him and the power of his redemption. Woe unto such, for they are in danger of death, hell, and an endless torment. And I speak it boldly, God hath commanded me. Listen unto them, and give heed, or they stand against you at the judgment seat of Christ. For behold, that all little children are alive in Christ, and also all they that are without the law. For the power of redemption cometh on all they that have no law. Wherefore, he that is not condemned, or he that is under no condemnation, cannot repent, and unto such baptism availeth nothing. And it goes on and continues in the... to reiterate this, But I just wanted to get the basic concept about that we sometimes read the books and we want to apply them to everybody else. And that's really what this scripture gets down to, is if you have these beliefs, in essence what you're doing is you're judging these other people. And that you don't have the right to judge these other people. You don't even have the understanding to judge these other people. You have to give God his rights and let him handle that. And understand that the gospel that we have is for us and for our understanding. It's not given to us to try to judge other people that don't even have understanding. And that baptism, to be eligible for baptism, requires that you understand the need for baptism. And little children don't. And there's other people, it just started talking about them, who don't as well. And so we have to be careful in our lives not to judge other people, but to understand what we understand. And act on the understanding that God gives us and apply it to our lives. And hopefully through our lives, other people will understand and apply it to their lives. But it is never the case for us to apply it to other people's lives. And that's just something that has, because of some recent happenings in my little world, has been on my heart, and hopefully that I've been able to help you all this morning, and that it's been a benefit to you, and that you can somehow, I've encouraged you or helped you to gather some strength today, because that's my purpose. And, you know, I didn't hear any questions, and it may be because I was just talking 90 to nothing, but I hope that you all understood what I said, and that there's some way you can use that. And thanks for your attention. Jerry, back over to you.
Thank you, Benny. Here we were all listening closely and taking a lot of notes. Just really didn't have questions. I wanted to thank all of you for coming, and ask God's blessing on you this coming week. Just a couple of pieces of business. If you would, remember to go and look at the prayer list. Julie, we have a website that's password protected that you can get this. We keep a prayer list on there. Do you have an email that I could send that information to?
Only through my work.
Oh, okay. Should I mail it then?
I can contact you there. It's a really long, it's a government one, and it's like 27 characters long. And
okay, or else I could just talk to you over the phone offline, and we'll go ahead and I can give you the information.
Okay.
Would that be helpful? Okay.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, I'll get your number from Johnny, and I'll try to give you a call later on.
Okay.
Thanks everybody for coming. I love you. The other piece, I've been thinking about helping us be able to maybe stay in contact with each other. Thinking about the possibilities of putting a password protected list that gives each of our emails. I won't do that without individual individual permission from each of you. I just wanted you to know what I was thinking about, and I will be contacting you about that. I'd like to ask Johnny. Oh, are you there?
Yep, yeah. I'm here. Now, Barbara had something she was wanting to say here real quick.
Yeah, I wanted to give an update on Gabe's friend, Angie, Grandma Gisela's and Bible study group. And anyway, Angie, I think I already told you she has multiple breast tumors, and she has West Nile on top of the situation. Chest tumors.
No.
Abdominal. Anyway, sorry. She has West Nile on top of this, and as of Thursday, she's still carrying a high fever, and her brother was in a car accident last week, and his legs are still so swollen they cannot operate. And his name is Mark, and her name is Angie. And I think her parents are in need of prayers, too. Their name is Ann and Byron Rudolph.
We'll follow up with another
Byron. Okay.
Good. Anything else, Jerry? No, I was just going to
say. How is Tabby?
I talked to her not recently, but earlier in the week, and the swelling from her knot on the back of her head has gone away, and she's not as nauseated as she was, but when she moves quickly, you know, or turns, she gets dizzy. So we're still keeping her in our prayers.
Okay.
And I think her headaches have gone pretty well. I'm not for certain sure, but I know that was her biggest complaint, was dizziness.
Okay. I'd like
okay,
to ask Benny for this next week, because he's leaving, well, today. As soon as we get done here, we got to head for the airport. He's going to New York for a class, and he won't be back till Friday night. So if you guys would just pray for him, and I'd appreciate it.
For Benny? Okay.
Yep, and Jerry, I'll miss the priesthood meeting on Thursday.
Okay, thanks. And thanks, Benny, for bringing the words to us. Johnny, can I ask you to say a closing prayer?
Sure. Dear God, thank you for this time that we've had together, and thank you for the words that have been given. Help us to understand them more fully as we think upon them. We also ask that all those names that have been brought before us and all those who stand in need that we do not know of, each one as they stand in need, bless them. Please help us to show your light in the way we live, in the way we have conversation, in the way we do things. Please help us as we go through this week that we will do the things that we need to do in a way that would please you. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, bye. Love you all.
Bye.
Love you too.
Bye.
Love you too.
I'll be calling you later.
Love you too.
I'll be calling you, Julie.
Julie.
Okay.
Julie, it's so nice to hear your voice.